Let's read the story of Noah from chapter 6 of Genesis, beginning at verse 1. And it came to pass that when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit will not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and after that, when the sons of God came unto the daughters of men and bare children to them, the same were mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And the earth was corrupt before God. And the earth was filled with violence. And the Lord looked upon the earth, and behold, it was very corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them from the earth. Praise be unto God for the reading and the hearing of his precious and his eternal word. Sometimes we look at the world that's around us, Christians, and we want to throw up our hands. We want to say, nobody can live the Christian life in this atmosphere. We want to say, well, you know, immorality is thrown at us from every side. Cheating and underhanded dealings are the norm in business. People are just living an ungodly life. And so we want to say, what can we do? We can't fight it. What can we do? We can't live a decent and good life in this world. It's not possible, people will say, to live above reproach in the day and age that we live in. But I want you to think just for a second what Noah was up against. Noah lived in a generation so evil, so vile, so totally committed to immorality and ungodliness and violence that God decided that it was enough. And he would just do away with them. God said, My spirit is not always going to strive with these people. So Noah is living in a world that's almost impossible for us to imagine. It's a world that really did not have government. You know, the New Testament teaches us that the reins of government keep evil in check. And it does. You imagine if suddenly we had no policemen, no army, no navy, no air force, nothing, no government at all, and no rules. What would happen to the people in America today if we suddenly came to the place that we had no rules? That anything you wanted to do, you could do. Well, I tell you what, it wouldn't be safe to be alive, and lots of people wouldn't be alive for very long. It would be a horrible situation to live in. That's the world that Noah lived in. He lived in a world without a central government, without a strong government. He lived in a world without a strong moral compass to tell them where to go and to what to do. Noah lived in a world that you've never lived in. He lived in a world without priest, without church, without spirit filling, and without a Bible. He lived in a world where there was no written word of God. No one came out with Genesis. It hadn't been finished yet. No one came out with Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. They hadn't been written yet, not for hundreds of years. The truth is, how would you like to live in a world that had no Bible? Now, there's a lot of people in America right now that would like for us to live that way. They would like to say that the Bible has nothing to do with anything. We don't need the Ten Commandments. We don't need to hear those rules and all of that. But if we did not have the Bible to lay down a moral compass for us, we would be living in anarchy. You've never lived in a world where the Spirit of God did not indwell Christian believers. But the Holy Spirit was thousands of years away from indwelling people. You say, well, there wasn't a Holy Spirit when Noah lived? Oh, yes. The Holy Spirit is God. He's always been. But He didn't live in people. He came down and would bless people. He came down and would inspire people, but He was gone. He wasn't part of their everyday life. And there was no place, no central. Every community we have in America has multiple places of worship. It's almost like a smorgasbord of Christianity. Did I date myself just now when I used that word? A buffet of religion. We can choose where we go to church. We can choose in America where we go to church without fear of being reprised against and having things happen to us. But our churches constitute a balancing act in a secular world. So, but they lived in a world that had no church and no clergy. There were no priests, there were no preachers per se going around preaching. But Noah was a preacher. The Bible says he was a preacher. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And he preached two ways, and it's the two ways we need to preach also. He preached by saying what God wanted him to say, but he preached by example and letting people see what he was doing. Noah was righteous in his generation. And what does that mean? That means in his time. You say Noah was perfect in his time? Yes, but be careful how you take the word perfect. Noah was above and beyond everyone else. He was blameless. Morally, he was pure and clean. In a world that anything went and people did everything and ungodly things so much that God was against them, Noah lived a morally blameless life. And in the end, it says he did something wonderful. He walked with God. Sometimes we want to be like a horse with God. We want to run on too fast. And sometimes we want to be like a mule with God, and we want to stub up and put our feet in the sand and hold back. But Noah didn't either. He didn't run ahead of God, and he didn't balk on God. He walked with God. Now, Noah is living in this horrible, wretched world that's so bad that God is willing to destroy it and everything in it. The world that only a couple thousand years before he had said, behold, it's very good. I made it and I'm so proud of it. And Noah had to live his personal human life in that world. Now, in case you don't realize it, you read about these people in the Bible and you think, oh, well, this is the great Noah. Let me tell you something. Noah, I want to say put his pants on every day just like I do, but I don't think that's true. He put his robe on just like I would. Noah was a man just like I'm a man and like you're a man or you're a woman. And he was a married man. He was like the people on television. He was married with children. He and Mrs. Noah had three sons and they had in-laws. They had three daughters-in-law. So their family consisted of eight people. Now, why there were no children yet, I'm not sure about that. But there weren't. But there were eight people. And yet Noah lived in an island, in a lonely world. He lived in a world where, you know, it's wonderful. You go out in the world during the week and we fight the old Nick and we fight the battle for moral stability and we fight the battle for our children and we're exhausted. And then we come to the house of God and we join with the voices of God's people and we sing and raise praise to God. We hear the Word of God, we have communal prayer together, and we're strengthened to go at it again. Noah lived in an awfully lonely world. You see, I pick up this daily, and daily I hear from God. Noah didn't have this. I come weekly, and I hear from God through you. I don't know what the songs are they're going to sing most of the time. Sometimes I do, but most of the time I don't. And the songs bless my heart. People get up and exhort and testify. They bless my heart. People meet me with hugs and handshakes and kind words, and they bless my heart. And it lifts us up. So I'm not in a lonely world from a spiritual perspective. I can punch the TV button. I know, just preach hellfire and damnation again to television, get it over with. But I can tell you, for all the bad stuff that's on television, if you want to be selective, you can find spiritual things that are on there. And aren't we blessed to have it? You can just listen to good music, even bad Christian music sometimes. All the music I hear on Christian television radio is not good, but it is Christian. And just because it isn't my forte doesn't mean that it's not good. We're so blessed to have that. I mean, I've been filled with the Holy Spirit. 9 chances out of 10, if I go to pray and I go to seek God alone and by myself, the Holy Spirit is going to come and through me is going to intercede for what I don't know how to pray for. And He's going to make intercession for me. Isn't that great? And sometimes when I don't know He's going to speak through me or to me, He does. That's great. Noah didn't have any of this. He was lonely. Noah lived 480 years, and there's no chance that we can see that he ever heard a peep out of God. He didn't hear the preacher. He didn't hear the Bible. He didn't hear the Holy Spirit. He didn't hear anything. 480 years Noah lived, and he never heard the voice of God or anything. No church, no priest, no preacher, nobody. And then one day, God spoke to him. And you say, boy, that's great. Now he's starting this wonderful relationship with God. He already had a relationship with God. He already was living a righteous life. He already was blameless in his generation. He already was doing the right thing. But he didn't have what you have. All he had was himself and his faith that he was holding on to. Now, 480 years he lives, and one day he hears from God. And when he hears from God, it's not like God says, oh, sweet Noah, I'm going to hug you and carry you, and you're just so sweet and good, and I just love you, Noah. That wasn't the message he got. The message he got was God has come down to earth and looked around, and he's mad. God is angry. God is willing to destroy the whole world. Sin is rampant, and God is saying, I'm not going to put up with this anymore. He said it. I read it to you. My spirit won't always put up with man. My spirit will not always strive with man. So God says, Noah, you have found grace in my eyes. So if you want to escape what I'm going to do, because I'm going to wash this world clean. Water's going to come down and water's going to come up and water is going to cover the earth. And yes, the modernists don't believe it. And some of the religious people don't believe it. There's a man on television that's on 200 television stations across the land, Shepherd's Chapel teaching. And that gentleman does not believe that there was a worldwide flood. He only believes there was a localized flood in Mesopotamia. Well, my Bible says that God covered the whole world. I think Mount Everest was covered with water. I think the weight of the water of the earth was so tremendous that it's no telling what effect it had on the geology of the earth that's under it. It's no telling what effect that has had on the world that you live in. So God tells him to build an ark. Now, by the way, that's not a boat. God never said anything about a boat. And we have all these wonderful pictures of a bow and a keel and all of that. He had none of that. The Hebrew word ark means chest.
He told him to build a chest, a waterproof chest. It was not designed to sail. It was designed to float. And it was designed to preserve, waterproof, what was inside of it. Now, we used to sing a song. God spoke to Noah and told him what to do, and Noah began to cut and to hew, keep that ark a moving. Well, 120 years Noah's doing this. 120 years he's tearing down cypress trees, in case you want to know what gopher wood was. 120 years he's digging bituminous pitch out of the ground, which is tar. 120 years he's sawing all this by hand and building an ark. And 120 years he preaches. Every day he preaches. The Bible says he preached. He, you know, no doubt they came by and said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm building an ark." Why? Because God's mad, and there's going to be a flood, and everybody's going to be drowned, and all the animals are going to be drowned, and all the trees are going to be covered, and all the mountains are going to be covered, and every living thing on the earth, the insects and all, are going to die. Oh, that's crazy. There's never been a flood. It don't even rain. What are you talking about, water coming down from heaven? What are you talking about, rain coming down from heaven? It can't do that. It's never done it. We've never had a flood. It was tropical all over the world. Now, if you don't believe that, believe the geologists who find tropical plants buried in the Arctic Circle. It happened, folks. Believe it. So 120 years, Noah doesn't hear anything. He works. He builds. Every day. He's still married. He still has children. He still has in-laws. And he's making them work. I wonder if their conviction was as strong as his. I wonder if sometime after about 56 or 7 years, Mrs. Noah didn't say, "Gee, Noah, why don't you just get on with life? What are you doing? Why are we doing all this?" I wonder if his sons, did you ever try to work at a son? I heard a laugh or two. Did you ever try to work a son? I can remember my daddy wanting to dig out over at the house where they lived over in Selco Heights. He wanted to dig out a basement and footer to build a front porch. No chance of hiring a backhoe. No chance at all. Because he had a backhoe and a sunhoe. And he had wheelbarrows and picks and bars and shovels. And we went to it. We were digging and digging and digging. And I was exasperated with all those rocks and all that dirt and all his vision. And I wanted to, you know, I would have hired a backhoe. But he didn't want to waste the money. We could do it for nothing. So we were digging it out. And I'm really dragging. I'm really dragging around. His sun is shining. And if you never worked a son, Noah had to work three sons 120 years. Daddy is on my backside. And finally he says, "Son, I don't understand how you joined Miss Effie's church over there in that holler, the way they jump and skip and shout around, and you're so lazy you can't do nothing. How could you ever join that church?" Well, when you try to work a son, a teenage son, if you've never tried that, try it sometime. It'll be an experience spiritually and physically. Well, Noah had to work his family for 120 years. And guess what doesn't happen in 120 years? He doesn't hear anything from God. 120 years he's been digging and pitch out of the ground. He's been sawing trees. He's been building this thing. It's huge. I mean, it's not like big as this church. It's like this church could go in it several times. He could have carried, they tell me, 45,000 animals in it, if he'd wanted to. It's got three stories. It has windows that are 18 inches tall all the way around the eaves underneath it so that they can get ventilation and air. It's a tremendous undertaking he's doing, and 120 years he doesn't. And in his loneliness of his faith, he doesn't hear anything from God. When he's 480 years old, he hears from God, and he starts building an ark. When he's 600 years old, he gets the ark completed and he hears from God again. God says, "It's time to get in the ark." God says, I'll shut the door. Don't worry about the door. It doesn't have a closer on it. I'll close it. God says, and he goes down and whispers to the elephant and to the giraffe and to the zebra and to the rhinoceros. You say, really? Yes, he does. Because the animals all come in to be where Noah is. How did he get them there? God spoke to them. And the animals gathered. And Noah herds them up the aisle. I mean, wonder which son said, do I really have to put the lions in there? Wonder which son said, do I really have to put the buzzards up there? Wonder if his wife said, do I really have to save possums? I mean, I don't know what went on in Noah's house. But for 120 years they've been building, and Noah's 600 years old. And I have to tell you, they must age different than we do. Because I can't see me 500 years from now. I can't see me 540 years from now almost. At 600 years, Noah is getting in the ark, and all these guys are getting in with him. And they get in, and God leaves the door open for 7 days. And then he shuts the door. Now, if you think that this is easy, what Noah's doing, when the flood is over, he hears from God again. You say, 40 days and 40... No. It rained 40 days and 40 nights. The flood lasted a year. They were in that box with all those animals and all that stench and probably some little baby animals being born along the way. They were in all of that with the crickets and the spiders and the salamanders and all of that. For 1 year, they were in there, and the ark landed on the mountains of Ararat, which is up at the edge of Turkey and Russia. And we may have seen the remains of it up there in a glacier. Somewhere in the top of Ararat, there's a huge wooden structure caught in a glacier. The Russians won't let us to their side to get to it. Might prove there was a God, and then they'd have to deal with that, wouldn't they? You see, so all of this time, and then he lives after the flood 350 more years. Noah lives to be 950 years old. And God spoke to him when he was 480 years old. God spoke to him when he was 600 years old. And when he was 601 years old, God spoke to him again. And God never had a conversation with Noah again the rest of his life. 950 years, and four times he has had an interaction with God of the personal variety. Now you have it daily if you want it. You have it weekly. You have it monthly. You have all sorts of wonders. Music and teaching and television and radio and internet and the local church. The greatest thing that God ever made. And all this time Noah's doing this, he is a human being. He has to deal with his human feelings and all the things that go with it. And I have to tell you something about Noah. He has something you need. He has a bulldog mentality in his makeup. When Noah gets a hold of something, he don't let it go. Could you hold up to a project? I mean, we can't get people to hold up to a project for months in a church. We can't get people to volunteer to do things in the church. We can't get people to be faithful to do things in a church that don't involve digging tar out of the ground and cutting trees down out of the woods. But this guy, for 120 years, works day and night building this ark. And he does it by himself, with his family and with nobody else. Now, what is the solution? God has spoke to Noah, and God is mad. And God says, I'm mad. The solution is to build an ark, a chest, a floating place of safety that they can get in and weather this storm. You see, how big is it? It's 450 feet long. 75 feet wide and is 45 feet high. He's very specific about it. And he gathers in all of these animals and enough food to do for a year. And he gathers in his family. And you know, it's amazing. God is willing to save the righteous from the earth in this catastrophe. He could have sent angels down and just swooped up Noah and his sons and his daughters-in-law and his wife and carried them to a place of safety in heaven. He could have, I can't imagine what all things God could have done. He could have created a biosphere over them in a space that they could have lived. But God chooses, I want you to listen to this, to use man for his own salvation. Even though it's the grace of God that's working, God chooses to use man to save humanity, even as he has today. God could have sent angels to preach. God chooses to use sinners to preach. God could have sent all kinds of seraphim, cherubim, armies of heaven. He could have just whooped us all in line and said, "All right, all of you get saved. Get in here." He doesn't do that. He chooses to use men to save the human race. And this is what he did with Noah. You say, is this believable? Plenty of preachers don't believe it. Plenty of preachers are going in the pulpits today and saying, these are stories that they're good stories. And they were told to illustrate a lesson, but they didn't really happen. There really wasn't a worldwide flood, and there really wasn't a person named Noah. And he certainly didn't build a tar and wood box that saved humanity. This really didn't happen. Well, you may not believe it, but I can tell you some important people did believe it. The writer of Hebrews believed it. I believe it's the Apostle Paul, but we don't know that. But whomever wrote Hebrews believed it. In the 11th chapter of Hebrews, he said, by faith, Noah built an ark. He accepts that as a historical fact. Noah is a fact to the writer of Hebrews. The ark is a fact to the writer of Hebrews. The flood is a fact to the writer of Hebrews. The Apostle Peter wrote about the flood and talks about the 120 years that God waited. And said, God waited in the days of Noah 120 years. That's how we know how long it took him to build the ark. God waited. The Apostle Peter believes that Noah was a historical person. He believes there was a flood. He believes there was an ark. And he believes that that's the only thing that saved the world from destruction totally, was the building of the ark. But let me tell you somebody else that believed it. And he was there. You say, well, there were only eight people in the ark. That's right. And you say, everybody else died. How could there have been somebody there? Well, his name was Jesus. And before the world was, he was. And all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus Christ, part of the divine Godhead, was alive. He said in the scripture, before Abraham was, I am. He was there. He created everything. So Jesus Christ, when he was here on earth, talked about Noah. And he talked about his coming again and what the world would be like before he returned for the second coming. And what did he say about it? It shall be as it was in the days of Noah. They bought, they sold, they married, they were given in marriage, and what? And knew not. They knew not until the flood came and took them away. Now, how could they have not known? 120 years Noah has been out there ranting and raving and preaching and saying, there's a flood coming and God's going to wash this world clean and God's going to kill everybody in it. And if you're not in the ark, you're going to be lost. 120 years they're hammering and sawing and beating and pecking and digging. 120 years they're building this ark up. 120 years they're putting this bituminous stuff on the inside and the outside. They pitched it within and without, if you remember. 120 years they've been listening to this. And when they said it, when they had their weddings, they said, and they had their business meetings and they had their dinners, they said, "Did you see that old coot down there building that big box? He says it's going to rain. Have you ever seen rain? It never has rained." How could they not have known? I'll tell you how they could not have known. I preach every day on the radio in Giles County. I preach twice a week on the radio in Pulaski. I preach every day on the radio in Roanoke and once on Sunday. It's always on the internet. If there's no one else preaching, we got it covered, at least around here. There are people around here who never think of the coming of the Lord. There are people in Giles County who are living like there is no God, there is no eternity, there is no fire coming, there's no end of time coming, and they go on with their lives just like nothing's going to happen. I can tell you what. There is a limit. And if there's any lessons we need to learn from this, we need to learn that there is a limit to God's patience. As much as we preach the love of God, as much as we preach the salvation of God, as much as we preach the grace of God, as much as we preach the long-suffering of God, there is an end to God's patience. I will not always strive with man. And God got so tired of Noah's day that he destroyed it. And he has promised never to do that again with water. But as Howard Goodman used to say, it won't be water but fire the next time, because it's going to rain, children. It's going to rain. And it's going to rain down. And you say, how could there have been a flood that was that big? Well, there used to be half of the waters that there were over the earth in an atmosphere that kept us from being burned or freezing. That collapsed. And in 40 days, it all came down on the earth. There are great aquifers of water in the earth, and they burst open and gushed up through the ground and covered the whole ground. No 40 days of rain, ordinary rain, even torrential rains, even monsoon rain, would not cover the whole earth. But 40 days of the whole atmosphere caving in and 40 days of the whole ground bursting open, my friend, would cause a flood that would be catastrophic over the whole earth. So we need to understand that God is not going to always put up with the way men live. We also need to understand that there is a judgment, that God will one day make a judgment. And God has already set the date. Now, you don't know when it is. And if you come up with one of these harebrained religious schemes where you've calculated all these things in the Bible and come to tell me that you know what day it's in, I'm going to send the Looney Tunes after you. Because that's silly. It's not going to happen. We've got religious groups in this country that have set the date of Christ coming and the end of the world time and time again, and they fail every time, and they're so deluded they just keep going right on in it. I can tell you, if you come up with an idea about the day he's coming, don't tell me about it. I don't want to know how bad off you are. The truth is, my friend, he's coming, and when Jesus Christ was here on earth, God, our Father Almighty, had already set the date of the second coming, and he knows when it is. And when he gives the command, that's when it'll happen. Not because your computer messes up or because the United States says so or the United Nations says so, but because God says so. But there's one more thing we have to understand. That in spite of all that bad stuff I just said, there is grace. There is grace. In the midst of all of this hell and torment that Noah lived in, he found grace with God. He rose above the circumstances of the world he lived in and prevailed in the grace of God. And there is something else, a new beginning. So, my friend, this is not the end. It's the end of the world that Satan has corrupted. It's the end of heartache and, and despair. It's the end of cancer and heart attacks and diseases and pestilences. It's the end of Gentile domination of the world. But my friend, the grace of God is going to bring out those who have found grace in His sight and create a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. My friends, as you look at Brother Noah today, will you realize that it's not hopeless to live a righteous life in this world, no matter how bad it is? It's not hopeless to attempt to walk with God, no matter how bad the world is. And when you do, God will notice who you are and save your soul. Father God, in the precious, wonderful, and glorious name of Jesus Christ, we come into your presence this morning and thank you so much that you kept intact this wonderful story of Noah. And Father, I thank you that you recorded the writings of Paul and Peter and Jesus to confirm that Noah really lived and there really was a flood and the ark really did exist and men were really saved by the grace of God. And Lord, encourage us today. Encourage us, Father, to walk up and hold on and hold out. Help us, Father, to be able to remember Noah building 120 years on the ark and preaching without a single convert. Lord, and let us not be discouraged and weary in well-doing, but let us do what you would have us to do. Heavenly Father, these favors and blessings and mercies we humbly ask in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Would you stand and sing? And this is a great song for this sermon. Lord, I'm coming home, never more to roam. If you're not saved this morning, you don't know for sure that your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life, would you come? If you have needs this morning of whatever nature, would you come and let this church and this pastor pray with you for the things you have need of? And if you're discouraged this morning, look up. Jesus is coming, and it'll all be over after a while. Praise God. Let's sing it. Lord, I'm coming home.
Father, we thank you for the service this morning, for every heart that's been touched and every soul that's been moved. We thank you for the opportunity to share your word. And Lord, we pray that you'll speak to these, your people, to the young people that are coming from Children's Church. And Lord, as they come and as we come and as we go out these doors, may the Holy Ghost go with us. Spirit of God, speak through us and open our hearts and lives to receive the Word of God and to be able to share it with a lost world. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.